Blog Talk Radio.
If you do not have clear, specific goals for your life, you are doomed forever to work for people who do.
People say, well, geez, I wish my life was better. Show me your written goals. Well, if you don't have any written goals, then don't tell me you wish your life was better, because you're lying to me and you're lying to yourself, because you really don't want to improve your life if you've been told 1,000 times you've got to have written goals and you don't have any. Just go away. I don't mean to be harsh, but I'm trying to drive a point home. There are 4 major obstacles to goal setting. Because everybody's heard about goal setting all their lives, why is it that everybody doesn't have goals? Here they are. A, the fear of rejection, of criticism. People are afraid to set goals because when they set goals as children, people rained on their parade, insulted them, made fun of them, and made them feel bad when they didn't accomplish them. So here's the key to goal setting. Don't tell anybody. When you set goals, don't tell anybody. The only people you discuss your goals with are the people like who also have goals, who will encourage you with your goals and will tell you that your goals are attainable and tell you that you can do it and encourage you to believe it. Now, the second reason that people don't set goals is people don't know how. Remember I said the greatest danger that you can have is to think you know how when you don't know how at all? People think, well, you just write down a list of what you want to do. Well, that's helpful, but it's not enough. The third reason, C, is that people don't realize the importance of goals. If you've been brought up in a family where goals were not constantly emphasized, if you associate with people who don't talk about and work on goals all the time, you can actually drift along not even aware that goals are central to success in life. D is fear of failure. Fear of failure is the number one reason for failure in adult life, is we don't like to feel that we failed. We don't like to feel low self-esteem. So we very carefully protect ourselves from these feelings of low self-esteem. And how do we do that? We don't set any goals at all. We sabotage ourselves unconsciously by not setting goals for ourselves so we can't fail. But of course, if you don't set goals for yourself, you can't succeed either. Okay, so the ability to set goals and to make plans for their accomplishment is the master skill of success. It's the master skill. It's the core skill that if you master this skill, your life will be tremendous. And if you master all other skills but this, your life will be diminished to that degree. It's like you learn to do everything in the world, but never learn to use a telephone. Doesn't mean that you can't function. It just means that your life will be diminished dramatically compared to what it could be. Now, desire, and this is where we start. Desire is the first of the 12 points. Desire is the only real limit to your abilities. The only question you ever have to ask is, how badly do you want it? If you want it badly enough, the key word for success is hungry. How hungry are you? You've heard the famous story of Socrates, when Socrates was the leading philosopher of Athens, and people would come to him to study philosophy, and one day a young man came up and said, I want to be a philosopher. What do I have to do to be a philosopher? Please tell me. He said, well, he said, are you sure you want to be a philosopher? It takes many years of thinking and so on. Doesn't pay well. He said, well, yes, I know I want to be a philosopher. Well, how badly? I really badly. Really? He said. And he took him. He said, come with me. I want to show you something. And they were walking by a lake. Took him by the arm, and they walked into the lake, just sort of strolled into the lake. You sure you want to be a philosopher? Yes, I do. They're walking into this lake, and the water is getting deeper and deeper. When it got to about this height, Socrates then suddenly took him and plunged his head under the water and held it down. And the young man thought, well, this is just something that they did. So he didn't struggle or anything. And then Socrates held him down there. The young man realized he wasn't about to let him up. And he started to panic. He started to kick and he started to become absolutely terrified. And finally, at the last moment, Socrates pulled him up above the water. And he said, what were you thinking about just now? He said, oxygen. All I was thinking about was breathing. He said, when you want philosophy as much as you wanted oxygen, then you will be a philosopher and not until. When you want your goals so badly, that's all you think about only that goal, you think about achieving only that goal, when you want it that badly, you will achieve. There's nothing that will stop you. Desire is the factor. What do you want? And here are the 2 keys with regard to desire. A, it must be personal. You can't say, I want someone to love me. People come up to me and say, well, how do I get this person to love me and want to marry me? I said, you cannot set a goal for another person. You want to be in a perfect relationship. So what you do is you describe your perfect relationship. Any of you who are single, by the way to finding the perfect relationship is very simple, is you sit down and you make a list of the perfect person, as though you were going to hire someone to run your company. And you make a list of the perfect person and you describe them in detail. Height, weight, size, education, experience, personality, background, temperament, interest, enthusiasm, leisure time, activities, everything. Just write down everything that you want in the perfect person. I have given this exercise to countless people when they were single, and they've been astonished at how fast they met the perfect person. Sometimes they found the perfect person was a coworker. Sometimes they found it was someone that they've known for a long time. But the very act of crystallizing it by writing it down, by deciding what you want, not what anybody else wants, not what you should want, not what your parents think is good for you, but what you really want, and writing it down, activates this force field of attraction and starts to draw that person into your life. Same with business relationships. And B, they must be burning, intense, passionate. A major definite purpose is something that you do not have to make yourself work on. You can hardly wait to work on it. In fact, when you are working on your major definite purpose, there's a measure. And you know what it is? You become very impatient with the physical need of having to sleep. It makes you impatient. So you're always structuring your time so that you are sleeping the amount that you need, but only that, because you want to get up and get going. You find that your friendships change. You find that friendships that you have will diminish and die away because they are useless wastes of your time. The people are shallow. They don't read. They have nothing to say. They have the same things to say every time you meet them, the same problems, the same crummy lives. You know, they complain all the time, and you find that you no longer have time for these people. When you start to get excited about something that you are excited about, burning desire, something that you're in love with, you find that all of your other tastes and appetites change as well.
The next stage, number two,
is belief. It's so important. Belief means that you need to develop an absolute conviction that your goal is possible.
See, if you have a belief that you don't deserve success, or if you have a belief, am I smart enough? Am I good enough? Do I deserve success? Do I really know what to do? Can I really do this? What if I fail? What if I try my hardest and I fail? Then you're going to have opposing goals and opposing beliefs. So let's say, for all of you people who like the law of attraction, let's say you have a goal of making $100,000. If your goal is to make $100,000, but your belief is that you only deserve to make $50,000, you're going to be out of sync or out of vibration. So if your goal is $100,000 and that's an X-type vibration, and your belief is a $50,000 belief and that's a Y-type vibration, you're going to be out of vibration. Or you're going to have what's known as a chaotic vibration. And they'll basically cancel each other out. Or you'll do a little bit of hard work, and then you'll sabotage your success. Or you'll think you can achieve it for a day or two, but then things will happen where it doesn't work as smoothly as you like, and you'll give up hope.
So belief is absolutely important. The rule about beliefs is your beliefs become your realities. As William James of Harvard said, belief creates the actual fact. If you absolutely believe it, you will walk, talk, think, feel, behave, and get results consistent with your beliefs. And how can you tell what your innermost beliefs and convictions are? By what you say or wish or hope or intend, or by what you do? What you do is the only measure. But there is a principle of reversibility, remember. If you act exactly as you would act, if you're absolutely convinced that something was possible for you, the action itself creates the conviction. It's a principle of reversibility. In other words, if you feel confident, you act confident. But if you don't feel confident, act confident, and it will cause you to feel confident. This is, again, one of the great breakthroughs in human thought, is that we act our way into feeling by doing the things consistent with the feelings and beliefs that we would like to have.
Now, number three.
Write it down. This is the turning point, by the way.
Is when you write your goals down clearly,
they take on a power of their own in your mind. You pull them out of the air where they have no substance at all, and you write them down on paper, and now you have something you can touch. Your goals must be in writing. Many people say, oh, I know exactly what I want. And I've met and worked with these people over the years, and you know something? They're almost all failures. They say, oh, I know what I want. I don't have to write it down. Yes, you do, because until you start writing, we find that there's an incredible connection between the head and the hand. And when you start to write goals, you'll be absolutely astonished what comes out on the paper. And when you write a goal down, you engage in what is called a psychoneuromotor activity. You activate your visual powers, your audio powers, and your kinesthetic powers. And whatever you write down, you actually program straight into your subconscious mind where it starts to work 24 hours a day. Great stuff, let me tell you.
Only 3% of Americans have written goals. And you know something? Everybody works for them. Everybody works for people who have written goals. People say, well, geez, I wish my life was better. Show me your written goals. Well, you don't have any written goals. Then don't tell me you wish your life was better, because you're lying to me and you're lying to yourself, because you really don't want to improve your life if you've been told 1,000 times you've got to have written goals and you don't have any. People who are living their lives without goals are shooting themselves off at life and certainly hoping something good runs into it. So make it clear, make it specific, make it objective, and make it measurable. You can't hit a target you can't see. You can't achieve a goal that's not measurable and attainable.
Now the fourth key
is determine all the reasons why you want the goal. Remember what Friedrich Nietzsche, the German philosopher, said, a man can bear any what if he has a big enough why. If you want it badly enough, you can overcome anything. And that's the real test. You see, the test of working toward a goal is not when things are going along just sweet and hunky-dory. The test of a goal is when everything goes to hell in a handbasket, when the world falls apart, when you hit the inevitable crisis after crisis after crisis, and everything that you expected takes 2 or 3 times longer, costs 2 or 3 times as much, and you are assaulted on all sides, and everybody you depended upon lets you down, and you're there trying to drain the swamp, but you find yourself up to your you-know-what in alligators, and that's when you have the testing time. This is the testing time. This is nature's way of saying, okay, big guy, how serious are you?
Work on your list of why. One of the big thrusts for success is to come up with a strong enough why. In leadership training, here's what we learned. If the why is powerful, the how is easy. I'm asking you to go home and work on the why. And you're the only one personally that can answer that question for yourself. You've got to have your own list of whys.
Reasons are the fuel in the furnace of achievement. The more reasons you have, if you say, I want to be successful so I can, you know, pay off my credit cards and get a better car and, you know, get some new clothes and go out for dinner, well, those are little reasons. Those are picky, picky reasons. But if you want to be successful because you have 10 or 15 or 20 or 50 or 100 or 300 things you want to do with your success, you will be like a force of nature. You will be irresistible. You will be like a flash flood. You will wash everything in front of you if you have lots of reasons.
Now, the fifth key
is analyze your starting position. Where are you starting from? Take stock of your current situation and be honest.
I still remember this one woman came up to me in a seminar, very, very arrogant. I decided to be a billionaire in 1 year. And I said, well, that's a pretty big goal. She said, well, you said you can have any goal you want. I said, yes, but it has to be realistic. And, well, what do you mean? It has to be an achievable goal. I said, well, what are you working at right now? She said, well, I just got fired for incompetence. I said, how much money are you worth? She said, well, I'm broke. I had to borrow money to come to this seminar. I said, and you expect to go from zero, broke, incompetent, to $1 billion in a year? You can't go from broke to buckets of money. You have to demonstrate that you can be master over small amounts of money, that you can take the money and that you can hold on to it and that you can save it and that you can invest it and that you can deploy it. If you do that with small amounts of money, you'll get bigger amounts. By a law of attraction, you'll attract more money that you'll be able to carefully invest and deploy and put away. And as you do that, you'll attract more money and you'll earn more money. In other words, you have to walk before you run.
Remember the reality principle. What's the reality? What is the reality? If you want to lose weight, what do? You get on the scales and you weigh yourself and you honestly admit, this is where I am. If you want to be fit, you go down and you take a fitness test. If you want to become financially independent, you do an analysis of what you're truly worth. And you don't give yourself bonus points for your scrapbooks from high school. This is worth at least $10,000 because I love it, you know.
Number six, set a deadline.
Buffalo soldier. Buffalo soldier. Will you survive in this new land? Buffalo.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, we had to display that Buffalo Soldier on the blog talk side. That's my homage for Bilalian History Month. Those persuasions, they was the schnizzy back in the day, right? It's
beautiful.
We get back on, what's going on with my I got you on speaker. Back in my days in the hood, I mean, I'm still in the hood, but I'm not a hood in the hood. Man, he said the street corner symphony. I'm about to go look them up, you know, really, really tight right now. Because, I mean, when you talk about the endorphins and the dopamine and the energy that flows from, I mean, that's soul. That's real soul. That, I mean,
right.
Come on. you know. So let me get out the way. You know, I know, you know, I could wax nostalgic on that, but you know us in music. You know,
you know, I'm
this,
always
you,
here
you,
for
you
it.
Know, you know about that. You know about that. You know about that. You was raised.
I'm always
you know,
here
I
for
used,
it. I love
I
it.
Used to get a kick. I get a kick out of seeing my mama dance whenever she even, you know, when she was just at the part where the only part that was really working was the shoulders. But you know that when them shoulders was moving, she meant every bit of it. You know what I'm saying? She meant every bit of it. So thank Allah for it. May Allah grant her forgiveness in paradise. Inshallah. I got to go, How you doing? Let me ask you how you doing. I'm doing. I'm running.
I am overwhelmingly grateful today. I'm very good. I'm very good. I'm
you all in.
Grateful.
You all in
on this journey.
You're pushing all your chips to the middle of the table. It's like
absolutely. Good stuff.
All right. Got to go.
All right.
It's on you.
Okay.
That sounds like.
Thank you. Alaykum salam. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله السلام عليكم to everyone joining us on Blog Talk as well as those with us live via YouTube or Facebook Live. I am Haja Kamila Shuaib and happy Monday, right? This is our day to come together and be reminded and kick off this new week and all of that, and so many things have come up for me today as to what we were going to talk about, and I loved the video, the recording that was shared earlier, because it's just always this constant confirmation of things that I'm inspired to do, that there is a community of people who do it intentionally. It's like, you know, I'll get inspired to be like, you know, it'd be good to write down this idea to do that or to go through these rituals of really visualizing the things that I want. And then it's like you discover there's a whole culture of people who do this as a means of what we call manifestation. Right? So today I have the honor every Monday morning with the collective of women that I'm working with doing my group coaching collective. I was inspired by a part of our conversation today, and I'm happy to say inspired from my mom. Right? And she was using a gardening analogy because I live by the idea of that Allah created us growing like plants. I live by it. I love it because, and see, I got a couple of plants here, and I even have a few that my client brought me some stems, right? And I have to wait for the roots to show up so that I can plant it in a pot. So I haven't physically purchased any plants. They have been gifts over time. And so that's why I have attracted plants. Like, this is your way to study plants in order to understand growth, right? And I was toying with the idea of looking at, you know, there's trees right outside from my window. And when the trees are bare during the winter time, that tree is bare because of the season, but the tree does not stop being a tree. It knows that, it's written in the code of this tree that it knows that the fruit is coming, right? There's a season of where it's bare, there's no leaves or anything else, but it does not stop being, right? It depends on the resource of the soil and the weather, you know, the weather pattern from the source, from Allah, to maintain its living, right? And I was like, oh, there's a good lesson in that, right? And then I further went on when my mother was talking about gardening and preparing the garden and how it's taken care of so that it can feed those that come and experience this garden. Then I thought about the word that came to my mind was ta'alim. And I love that word. It's just, you know, you start to discover different terms and language in a very different way that's a part of our culture as Muslims, right? And it's specifically as Bilalians, right? Because we have Talim, right? There's not very many communities I hear use that term, but we have been a community that has Talim, right? And that when I understood that Talim is a term that as you are teaching, you're learning, it's like when you do the thing, you're receiving the thing, right? That in you being charitable, you're receiving charity. In you teaching, you're also learning, right? And so in this ideal of wealth, right, and how we exchange information or currency that's not limited to dollars and cents, but our energetic presence within a community or the exchange of others, how are we delivering what it is that we have, right? So let me connect this back to the tree. So this tree is still benefiting the soil and the life that's inside of the soil, even though the fruit is not there yet, right? But the tree is not dead. It's just without vegetation. But it is still being what Allah created it to be. Allah created this tree to, let's just say, an apple tree. Allah created the apple tree to be an apple tree, right? And we have certain vegetables that are within season, right? And so I'm working through this like in real time. You're seeing this ticking happening in real time because, you know, there are some fruits that are in season that are also trees. That apple tree does not stop being an apple tree because oranges are in season, right? It doesn't see the orange tree that's in season currently and say, I wish I was an orange tree. No, it waits its turn. It still feeds the soil that it is in to prepare for its season, right? So there are many of us in different seasons of our lives, in our growth, in our understanding. And in the midst of seeing this happen, that there is a moment where you look upon the fruitful tree that is growing and expanding, and it becomes an example for when it's your turn. And you are growing not to prove a point, it's to take your place and fulfill your station and your assignment for that season, right? And so at that time, you're preparing yourself. You're gathering up the nutrients. You're doing what needs to be done. And nature is doing what it needs to do to the tree so that the next time it expands and grows, it's bigger, it's larger, right? So what is that thing that we are nurturing within ourselves and utilizing the community in doing so? What is it that we are receiving in order to prepare to feed the community that has fed us, right? Because even in this tree or this plant or whatever that is growing or blossoming something new, it still drops, like it doesn't always get consumed via someone eating it. It may fall to the ground and further nurture the soil that it is in. It won't capture all of the fruit from that tree. Some will fall. And it doesn't mean that it has gone bad. It's now going back into the soil. It is feeding and being fed at the same time. So us as human beings, like, are we giving in the same way that we are receiving? Are we planting seeds so that we can eat from those seeds that are being planted, meaning nurturing and giving to the communities that we are a part of? Is that community nurturing that soil that is allowing us to grow and keeping us alive during a season when our branches are bare? Because all of us have those moments. those moments where there's some parts of our life that is not being fruitful, but I'm still maintaining the authenticity of who I am. But the community is keeping me alive until it is time for me to bear new fruit once again, right? And even in doing that, what I did produce is still feeding me. So do we show up in a space just for the fact of just saying that we were at Juma, or are we making this level of exchange by, you know, by giving into Cat and Sadaqa, by exchanging money with the other vendors that are there, by giving a good word to another Muslim that is there in the space, by making sure that the line is in order when we line up to do our congregational prayer? Or are we just there like for the ritual of saying that I came into the room, okay, I got to rush out? No, are you feeding the environment that's feeding you, so that it can continue to create a culture? This is where the culture begins, right? That when you enter the room, that you are quick to give the salam, that you want to be the one that's first to give the salam, that you want to be that one that welcomes a new person, a new body into the environment, because that lets them know, hey, you do. This is the culture. So, and when we're done, it's like, okay, well, I know I went out before I even leave the door. I need to have a couple of dollars on me so that I can purchase something from one of the businesses that's there. Buy a pie, buy a paper, buy a scarf, whatever that is. I am sowing into the community, even in my season where my tree may be bare. But I know that by nurturing into the community, I am nurturing myself. I am feeding this soil that is going to feed me. And I'm saying this with richness because, you know, as we know, like Ramadan is right around the corner. And we know that during Ramadan, you know, we get the tree is full, let me say that, right? The branches are not bare. The tree of the community is full. Like, people are making a way out of no way. They're taking time off of work, leaving work early. They're changing their work schedule to ensure that they're going to bed at a certain hour so that they're up early enough to get those extra prayers. And there's a shift that is being made, right? Because the tree is full. The blessings are there, and we're eating from that. But that same energy is not limited to the month of Ramadan. It's not limited to that time. Have we continued to sow into it to where the tree, this Ramadan community tree, expands as a result? Because when a tree grows and it releases its first set of fruits, right? Its first set of fruits is not as big and full as a tree that has been in existence for, let's say, 3 years. It doesn't have the same, but a three-year-old tree has a greater amount of volume, more volume than the one-year-old tree, right? So every Ramadan, we should see this expansion. The community should expand. And I don't mean not just physically. Like, mean more people should be a part of the masjid. No, the intellect of the community should expand. The wealth of the community should expand. The knowledge of the community should expand. The family should expand. Right? The community interaction should expand as a result, because now we are in the practice of, when it's fruitful, we are harvesting the energy and the culture of us coming together and exchanging and feeding each other so that we are fed, studying with each other so that we can continue to know more and learn more, enriching our rituals so that we can expand our capacity to do that much more than what we did the year before, right? So these areas of our life, it is about, let's not overthink. Like, you know, I've always wanted to expand. Like, I don't want to just Ramadan be just the only time that I fast. I think I'm going to expand my fasting to Monday and Thursday. But I'm not there yet. So for right now, maybe I'll just do once a month. every first Monday of the month, I'm going to fast. It's about starting, right? Because as you start it, you stretch your capacity to bear more fruit, to grow more, to extend what you have available to the community that you're a part of. And as you do those things individually, just you don't have to, it doesn't have to be a performative act. Just from you doing that simple act for your own self, it does attract the community because you're showing up as a reflection of the source of the community that has continued to feed you. I really want us to like really feel that on a very deep, deep level, right? Because this life that we have been gifted, this life of being Muslim, this practice of what do we need to do to grow? Like I was thinking, like there is like growth is like constant, right? Like if we're just to observe, like things that do not grow are not alive. Things that do not grow are not alive. But things that grow are alive. We are alive. And if we are not growing, not just in physical growth, meaning, oh, I was a baby and now I can walk. No. All the parts of us should grow. Our intellect should grow. Our spiritual understanding should grow. Our community should grow. The friendships and relationships that we have should grow and expand because it's in the expansion that the world experiences more of that fruit. As you grow, those things around you are growing, right? As you support someone else's growth, you are growing. This is the exchange, right? And I believe it's this verb form, right? So it's like, oh, like it's so intentional. Like these five pillars that we live, like when you do it, it's happening, right? When you're giving, you're receiving. You know, when you're fasting, when you are making a sacrifice, the sacrifice is happening, right? Like this is the ongoing, this is the ecosystem, right? That it continues to give to our lives, to enrich our lives, and as a result, it enriches others' lives. There was this beautiful post, and I'm about to paraphrase it because it says a great human being plants a tree of which he will never experience its shade. Right? A great human being plants a seed of which he'll never experience its shade. Right? And I'm paraphrasing it. It was a bit more poetic when I heard it. But I thought it sat me down for a while. Really reflect on that because that is this cathedral process, right? And it becomes this thing where I know someone is going to need shade. This is a hot environment. I'm going to plant a tree. I may not ever experience the ability to sit underneath this tree, but I am placing my intention to establish something that will make someone else's life easier. And in me doing that, whether I'm physically here or not, I am receiving the benefit of that shaded tree because I was inspired to establish something that will create ease for someone else's life, right? I'm establishing the educational institution. I'm establishing the trust fund. I'm establishing writing the book. I'm establishing recording the classes. You know, I'm establishing this ritual of, well, this is the culture of what we do as a community that I may not receive it, but as a result of doing it, I gain all the benefits still from just the intent of doing it. So when the man was playing the song Buffalo Soldiers, like I, you know, my tears welled up. right? And anyone who knows me knows I am not afraid to cry, you know, but sometimes my tears make other people uncomfortable because usually people associate tears with sadness, right? I'm not afraid to cry. Like, I'm not, because it waters. It literally waters me to say, okay, we have to expand your capacity. So these tears are going to water you because you're now recognizing that you're benefiting from a seed that was planted before you were even a concept in anyone else's mind, right? So when I hear things like that, it's like you can hear the souls of the individual singing the song, because we were not given the access to instrumentation, but it didn't stop the soul from not wanting to create the music, right? They heard the tones. They heard the melody. Allah inspired the words. They held on to the story, and they captured the story in a way that it plants a seed so that we would understand the history of what it is that we have given to be able to share this story that would have otherwise been lost, right? So when we think about these moments and you really peel back the layers of what it meant for those who were so very talented that didn't get the Motown record deal, right? That never won a Grammy, right? But were talented beyond anyone's scope, but they weren't put on the main stage, right? It does not diminish the power and the strength of what it is that they brought, the seed that they planted, that others are benefiting from that tree, even though they never saw the benefits of that tree, but they planted it anyway. I can't help but say, I mean, you know, hey, it's Black History Month. Let's do it. It's Black History Month, right? When I think of Teacher Cora, may Allah be pleased with her, she wrote songs that to this day are etched on the hearts of all of her students. And they could just pull them out at any moment, right? The experiences that she created, the songs that she shared in order to teach our children that they still remember, right? She planted a seed for a tree that will shade them that she didn't experience in this life, but I'm very confident and comfortable in saying that she's experiencing the shade of that tree that she planted, right? Because these memories, I think that was during the early years of these young people, it was planted in the subconscious mind in a way that they can pull these songs and stories out and memories out, the creativity that they experienced as a result of experiencing her. She planted many seeds in the kindergarten, right? So what are you planting? What are you planting? Are you planting it for yourself, or are you planting it so that it will make it easy for those that come after us? Know that Allah is the best accountant. Know this, that Allah is the best accountant. That whatever it is that you are planting now, you will get the benefits of it in a time that you may not see it grow, but know that it is growing. When your intentions are good, when you are wanting to be great in establishing a firm reality in knowing that, you know what, I have an ability. I got this seed that I'm supposed to engage the earth and establish in this lifetime so that the lives of those that come after me, they can experience the ease. They don't even have to know my name. Allah knows my name. And with that, I will call the Imam back into the room.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes, my little blossom on my tree, my little fruit on my tree. Alhamdulillah. We planted well a few years ago. Alhamdulillah. And tended the garden, and alhamdulillah. Thank you ever so much.
Thank you.
All right, I'm going to push on.
All right.
Love you. Moving on. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All right. You know, when I go back, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, normally I go back in preparation for each broadcast. I go back and do a review, at least of the last 15 or 20 minutes of the previous broadcast, and I realized the previous broadcast, when I looked at it, that I actually wasn't showing you the slides that I was speaking from. So it was all talking head, and I didn't have the slides up. But that's okay. I mean, the information was there, but my preference was to share the screen. So I want to make sure that I do that this time so that we can make sure we get what we're trying to give. All right, alhamdulillah. Yeah, I want to let you know right away, empowerment webinar that's going on with myself and Imam Dr. Abdul J. Nuruddin down there in Greensboro, North Carolina. He and I will be sharing this time together, holistic health and personal power, a weekend workshop. Myself focusing on things like Quran and metaphysics, the reality of you, reading signs for natural guidance, and he in the area of understanding nutritional deficits, the importance of enzymes, treating the gut, psychosomatic activity, et cetera, et cetera. So that is what is in store for us and for you. We hope you'll join us. Go to empowermentwebinar.eventbrite.com so as to register and be there with us. What we're continuing on is the power of a plan, the power of a plan. What we listened to was Brian Tracy, The Power of a Written Plan. Brian Tracy, a very old line, OG, you know, I can remember, it had to be 40, 50 years ago. And I was blessed to meet him. And on one of my travels, we went, quote unquote, we ran into each other in the airport. And I recognized him, had a chance to actually take a picture with him. I still don't have him anymore. But he's been around for a long time. I think his piece was The Psychology of Success was probably the first set. When you used to buy those 16-pack cassette tapes, that was back in that day. But the power of the written plan is he actually goes through 12 points to point out the power of a written plan. And we bring those things that simply reinforce what we know. It's not, I mean, we gain, we benefit from them, et cetera, but we only bring that in part to show you that there are others who are also saying the same thing that Al-Islam is saying. But my biggest point and my biggest emphasis and my greatest desire is that we recognize and trust that the best of what's out there in the world that is popular, that gets paid, et cetera, is part and parcel of our way of life. It is Al-Islam. It is Al-Islam. And so that's what we seek to do on wealth creation and preservation. What we seek to do is say, okay, well, let me show you how these types of things are already present for us in Al-Islam, in the Quran, life model of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, what Imam Muhammad has taught us, okay? And so we try to set it up so that we can embrace it, but embrace it on terms that are closer to your soul, your heart, your mind, because you are devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You believe in the Quran and you believe in the Prophet, peace be upon him. So ground your actions and your sentiments and your perceptions in what they and the way they have given it to us. So that's why we go the way we go. So we're still pointing out the fact is What you need is a plan you can believe in. You, if you are with us, most of you unfortunately don't join us at the very first 15 minutes or so, but that first 15 minutes, it gives kind of a cornerstone presentation from another source that can help you deepen your own understanding in what we are speaking to beforehand. But be that as may, I encourage you to come in a little bit earlier, check in on the Blog Talk side of it, 4:30 Pacific time, 4:30 p.m. Pacific time on Monday. All right, enough of that. So look that up if you want to get to that, Brian Tracy and the Power of a Written Plan. So I think we got through maybe about five, maybe six of them, probably closer to five, because I think he was just announcing six when we cut off. So in any case, you can get the other six by going there. So the point is, you need a plan you can believe in. And that was one of the critical statements in there as well, that you can have a plan, but if you don't really believe in that plan, it's not really one of those kind of plans. And one of the ways that demonstrates that you believe in your plan is that you act on it, it's what you do. It's not what you say. It's not only what you intend. Intention is a big part of it, but it's actually what you actually do. And sometimes we don't do, generally speaking, it's almost 100% of the time. I'll say 99.9% of the time that we don't do because we really don't believe in it. Now, there are things that we can augment a plan with that will enhance our belief in it and then get us motivated. One of the things that he spoke of in the presentation that we shared was that there's a reversibility in psychology, meaning in our psyche, in the way that we work as a species, as a being. We have reversibility. And that is, if you believe in something, then you automatically, you will habitually act in accordance with that belief. But if you are not believing in something and you, quote, unquote, know you should and you believe you should and you believe it's good, but for some reason you can't get yourself going on it, well, then what you do then, as he said, is act like you believe in it, right? Act like you believe in it. The neuronomy, the physiology, your nervous system will act in accordance with your, or will respond in accordance with your actions, right? Some people actually say, and put it this way, is fake it until you make it. Fake it until you make it. So that idea is there in the doing, right? So the idea is, what are you doing? Because what you're doing is actually what you do believe in. But let's move on so we can get some details before time runs out on. So when you have such a plan, it's essential because the scientific correctness of the plan and how much you believe in it. That's a big part of it. Like he spoke of a woman who came up to him. She's broke, just got fired for incompetence, et cetera. But she said, well, since you said we can have and do and achieve whatever we imagine or whatever we want, she said, I'm going to become a billionaire in a year. Right? So, well, that's not realistic, right? So the point is, for any plan, in order for us to have faith in whatever that plan is, we have to have a sense of the correctness of that plan, the scientific quote-unquote certainty of the plan, and feeling the factual character of the plan, right? Sensing the factual character of the plan, the correctness of the plan. And that is going to impact how much we believe in it. And then, of course, the behavior as the follow-up, the regulation, meaning the control and the discipline behavior, the regulation and the regularity of our behavior in concert with the plan. You can have a good plan, but now you have to act on the plan according to the way that the plan is laid out. The recipe model is what all you have to use. The recipe model is, okay, listen, just go get, just in one of the ways you can do it, whatever, you can go get a recipe of something that you have never, ever done before. So you've never baked this, cooked this, or whatever. Okay, go get the recipe. And then just walk through the process and think about and be conscious of every factor that moves you to that point where you actually have that dish or whatever that is that you are making per the recipe in front of you. And that is all you have to do for whatever it is that you're talking about creating that doesn't exist for you right now. What is the recipe? The plan is the recipe, right? And so most of the recipes that are published and most of the recipes that are online, as a general rule, they're pretty accurate, right? So all you got to do is subscribe to that particular recipe and then do what the recipe says, and then you got what the recipe promised. Okay, well, then your plan is your recipe. Your plan is your recipe for whatever it is that you're talking about. Whatever it doesn't matter. If it exists, if it is real, quote, unquote, as a potential, as a possibility, et cetera, with all the other considerations that I mentioned coming up to this point, then it can be done. But you just have to have faith in the correctness of what it is that you're basing your behavior on, and then staying regular and being disciplined in sticking to the plan or the recipe as given. That's what it takes. If you change something in the recipe, you're not going to get what the recipe promises because you're not even using the recipe. Once you change an ingredient in the recipe, then you change the whole plan. Okay, moving on from that. These are the reasons why you need a plan that you can believe in. It's not just about having a plan. You have to believe in the plan that you have. All right. So we're going to walk through these verses of the Quran. We're not going to do the Arabic piece of it. We're just going to work with it, the abstracted principle that can be drawn from the expression of it. 53rd chapter, 53, 37 to 42. Now, and this is speaking about the nature and the power of yaqeen. This thing that we're talking about, a plan you can believe in, really is really the Arabic term for it is yaqeen, conviction. You have to have conviction. Right? All you got to do, you think about and you hear about, you read about these great stories of great people overcoming great adversity and achieving great things. What you will find is one of the common denominators of their success is that they had conviction about whatever it is that they were working. They were convinced and they were convicted with regard to that particular object, goal, that they had in their hearts and their minds and their souls. And now we applaud them and we see them. But to get their whole story, you have to understand that they had to act on conviction. They had to act with deeply ingrained beliefs. It's not just believing. It's got to be deeply ingrained belief in Quran that is yaqeen. So on the neurobiological level, this conviction or yaqeen, these deeply ingrained beliefs, activate the mechanisms of our inner resources relative to the goal. Just like with Brian Tracy when he talked about reversibility. So it's like if you don't have the magnitude of faith that you would like to have and conviction that you'd like to have, act like it, right? Why? Because when you act like it, your internal resources don't know that that's not what's really happening. Just like when we talk about the stress that people experience, because the body reacts in this fight or flight mode today in the same way it did 6,000 years ago as a human being to an external threat, a threat that could cost us our lives as human beings. And so the same physiology, the same brain activity, the same areas of the brain are reacting to what's the threat. But what is the threat in the case that we're trying to exemplify? It may be that you have to give a speech. Here comes all the stress. And the stress is as though you are being attacked by something, or you're going to be hurt by something, or your life is threatened in some way, right? So the neurology and the physiology is responding the same way, even though the magnitude or the reality of the threat is not physically the same as the saber-toothed tiger or the woolly mammoth or what have you. No, but the point is that same neurology is the same neurology that we have. And so the idea is to recognize in this reversibility It's like once you have the deeply held, the deeply ingrained beliefs, then all those mechanisms inside of your being that are supportive goal and whatever it is that you have to do in order to achieve that, it's just like go back to the 6,000 years ago. Now you're not the prey, you're the hunter. You're the one, and you have the tools, you have the skill set, you have the ability. You're surrounded by your tribesmen, et cetera, and everybody is going toward the goal of getting that animal because it's going to feed us for the whole winter, right? So all of your inner resources are going towards that goal because you are positive about the possibility of your attaining what it is that you're aiming at. So when we have this conviction, this yakin, we consciously and unconsciously, that is the sympathetic, the parasympathetic nervous system, the autonomic nervous system, the entire faculty of your own being, they behave in a way that's aligned with the plan that our goals are based upon. Until we realize it, we are committed to it. That is, we keep going until we get there. And Quran tells us that. That's our attitude. That's the attitude we have. So let's just walk through these verses, and then we're going to put an action, a mindset, a disposition, a way of being to each one of these verses, inshallah. 53:37 says, and of Abraham who fulfilled his engagements, namely that no bearer of burdens can bear the burden of another, that man can have nothing but what he strives for, that the fruit of his striving will soon come in sight. Then will he be rewarded with a reward complete, that to your Lord is the final goal. Now let's go through each one of these. So each one of these, this bullet list here, they tell you what to do. Of Abraham who fulfilled all his engagements, what are we to do? We're to be a person of faith, science, and integrity. Why do we say science? We say science because the picture of Abraham in the 6th chapter, 75th through the 79th verse of the Quran, that's when he had the experience of the star, moon, sun, and then coming to Tawhid, right? And understood, that means that his knowledge, his level of knowledge was scientific. His level of knowledge elevated to the heights of knowledge. And this is what Allah promised him, and Allah stated to us that that was his purpose. He showed, that is Allah, he showed Abraham the powers and the laws of the heavens and the earth that he might have this yaqeen, that he might have this conviction. But Abraham starts into the process relative to our goal achievement and the goal achievement aspects we're speaking to today. He brings that to the process. That's what you and I have to bring to the process. You have to be a person of faith. You have to be a person of science. And don't think science is MIT or NJIT or Princeton or what have you. You can't be a scientist unless you are, you know, in Silicon Valley or something like that. No. No, you just have to. Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah alayh, he said, that is, may Allah have mercy on him. He said, true science is the correct interpretation of the material creation. True science is the correct interpretation of the material creation. The point is that you should have some knowledge of the nature of what it is that you're involved in. Did you hear that? Allah taught Adam the knowledge of the nature of all things. That part of that knowledge that relates to what you're planning and what you're trying to achieve, you need to know that about that thing, right? You need your goals. These are your goals, your plans, right? Do you understand the nature of what it is that you're engaged with? Do you understand the nature of it? And yes, I mean, it wouldn't be, and I wouldn't call it overthinking if you understand the kind of discipline you have to do in the thinking, but khalaqa sawa qadra hada. Imam Muhammad, again, he tells us, if you know these four things about anything, then you know everything about that thing. So do you know the form of whatever it is that you're talking about? You said, just think about it. Take a little, put your pencil out right now and think about, okay, I'm trying to do X.
Okay. Do you know the Khalaka of X? Do you know the form of X? What is its form? What is it actually, right? Sawa. Do you know the place of X in this total system? And yes, also inside the system that it's, are you talking about a political goal? Are you talking about an economic goal? Stay with the four birds. Are you talking about a cultural goal? Are you talking about an academic goal? Okay. Khalaka sawa, sawa. Okay, where's the goal, the plan, the destiny that you're setting up for yourself? Where does it fit in that field? Where is it in that field? Do you know its place in the field? Okay. So do you know the form of the thing? Do you know the place of that thing in the field that it is associated with, a part of? خَلَقَ سَوَا قَدَّرَ. Do you know how people who succeed in that field, in that area, how do they do it? How do they go from simple to complex? How do they go from low to high in that field? Do you know that? Do you know that? خَلَقَ سَوَا قَدَّرَ. قَدَّرَ. That's the question that we just asked. فَهَدَ. فَهَدَ. And the guidance. Do you know its place in the guidance of God? Because listen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're all here to work for his bigger plan, okay? That's what we're all here to work for, his bigger plan, right? And he has given us potential and talents, okay, to each of the goal to which he is turning, so striving in the race towards all that is good, wheresoever you start forth, turn towards the sacred mosque. The sacred mosque is a symbol of the destiny for humanity inscribed, prescribed for us by Allah. I put you on the earth to do something in line with my plan. My plan is symbolized and objectively represented in the sacred mosque. Whether you're doing business, whether you're doing politics or governance, whether you're doing business or governance or culture or whichever one I'm missing, how and where does that relate to the destiny of God in the greater scheme of humanity? Ummah, Khalifa, all that. You need to know that, because that's where the hada comes in, okay? You will know, when you know how, that thing of whose form you're aware and knowledgeable of, and that thing whose place within the system you're aware and knowledgeable of, and that thing that grows from simple to complex in a way that you are knowledgeable of, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide you in that effort dedicated to Allah, but you will also know how this serves the guidance of God, how this serves the guidance of God, meaning Allah guides you to it, and now it as a source of guidance for what? How does it serve the plan of Allah? That's the bigger thing. This fahada, it's placed within the guidance of God. It's placed within the God. Okay, this thing that you're working on, how does it fit into the God's plan for guidance for humanity? How does it serve man, providing that thing? How does it help him get to the destiny? How does it help you get to the destiny? How does it help you serve the destiny? Because that's what Allah supports. Allah supports that which supports his will and plan for humanity. And how many needs do we have as human beings? We have universal needs. So that means it's not a question of, well, I don't know if God really wants that. Well, maybe you should ask yourself that question from the beginning, because if it doesn't serve the plan of God, you probably shouldn't be doing it. But there's very few good things that we can do. Fastabiqul khayrat. There are very few good things and discovered talents that we find within ourselves that don't serve the will and the plan of Allah. All right, so just understand that. So the point is that I went through all that is that to understand, okay, you got faith, you believe in Allah. I spent that time there to get us to really understand what does it mean to understand the science of, the science in our language, right? And it's when you understand the khalaqa sawa qadra hada of whatever it is that you're working on, then you got the science of it, All right. Now, next thing is also be a person of integrity. Be a person of integrity. Go back to the Kaaba again as an example, as an illustration. The Kaaba is a sign. It's a symbol. What is the Kaaba? Kaaba is a six-sided figure. It's a six-sided figure. And it also translates into cube. Translates into cube. Cube. Think about a sugar cube, right? You look at a sugar cube, six-sided figure, all equal. Six-sided figure, all equal. If I have you looking at a sugar cube, and I tell you to turn around, and then I change sides on the sugar cube, but you don't know. When you turn back around, I ask you, did I change sides on this sugar cube? You wouldn't be able to tell me. Why? Because they all look the same. All sides look the same. What is that? That's integrity. That's integrity. That means that you are well-balanced, well-formed. Your character is dependable. It's stable. That's another thing. The cube is the most stable form in physics. The most stable form in physics is cube. So it is with integrity. And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, he's the prime model for us. He's Al-Amin, and he was a businessman, etc. So this integrity is part and parcel. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that integrity was imbued into the root nature of man. Then it was revealed in the Quran, and you learned it from my practice. And the rest of that long hadith goes on to talk about the person who was explaining it. He's saying, I used to do business with anybody, because if he was a Christian, then they would be held under an authority that could make them fulfill their obligation. But if he was a Muslim, and if he was a Muslim, I could trust his iman. I could trust his faith to do that. He said, but today I only do business in the hadith. I only do business with so-and-so and such and such. So that is to say that integrity gets lost. And when that integrity is lost, then, of course, business is lost. But the point is that the Prophet is the model, Al-Amin, the model for trust. So this is the first verse, 53:37, is telling us to be that kind of person. All the things that I just talked about, be a person of faith, be a person of science, be a person of integrity, then you're being like Abraham, who fulfilled all of his obligations. You know, the Quran, Surah Al-Mu'minin, I believe it is. So it says, Ya Ayyuhalladhina Amanu Afu Bil-Uqud. Could be Surah 5. Inshallah. I know the Quran says it. It's that, oh, you who believe, fulfill all of your obligations. Fulfill all of your contracts. Okay? And that's just our way of being. Let's move on to the next verse. 53:38, because these are things that everything I'm speaking to, if you be what these verses are telling you, you will achieve what it is that you're aiming at, right? So next verse, namely that no bearer of burden can bear the burdens of another except personal responsibility. There's so much in the Quran that speaks to that personal responsibility. No bearer of burdens can bear the burden of another. That's it. Your responsibility is your responsibility. The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, every one of you is a leader with matters in your charge. And that's what we're going to be questioned on, matters in your charge. And the first area of responsibility is self-responsibility. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, qu anfusikum, protect and guard yourself. And also, Quran says, alaykum anfusikum, on you is the obligation of your own soul. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says of the Prophet, rouse the believers, you know, but you are only responsible for yourself. This is what Allah says to the Prophet, peace be upon him. So accepting personal responsibility is critical. We hear the language, responsibility is the key. Responsibility is the key. Just think about a key. Every key, just think, look at any key that you have. That key represents responsibility. Whatever the key goes to and is your key, then that's your response. That key represents your responsibility. You got a car key, you're responsible for the car. You got a house key, you're responsible for the house. you have a vault key, then you're responsible for what's going on in the vault. Responsibility is the key, all right? And the greater we accept and uphold and fulfill our responsibility, the greater our success. That's it. So not only do you have to be a person of faith and science and integrity, you have to be a person who accepts personal responsibility. You see, all these things are above and beyond the written plan, right? Because if you have the written plan, but then you don't have these qualities, you don't have these character traits, then what good is the plan? Because you're the one that has to drive the plan, right? But if you don't have those qualities and those attributes, then the plan, no matter how good it is, it's not going to deliver because the role that you are supposed to play goes unfulfilled if you're not a person of faith and science and integrity or a person who accepts personal responsibility. Also, 53:39, that man can have nothing but what he strives for. So what does that mean? You have to have a goal. You have to have a plan. That's what God is telling us. Man can have of what he strives. When you're striving for something, that means you have an aim. You have a direction. You have a goal. You have an intention. Man can have of what he strives for. You have to set your goal and plan. And remember, we're speaking to the fact that you need to have a plan that you believe in, right? And so this is where the faith, the science, and the integrity, all those things come to play there with regard to how potent your plan is and will actually be. And you have to visualize in order to virtualize your goal. When Allah is saying here, man can have the what he strives for, right? With concrete things, right? You're in a room right now, whatever. You say, okay, you have to get out the door, right? You have to get out the door. Okay, so you have to move in the direction of the door in order to get out of the door, right? So when you are going there, physically, it's easy to see the door because the door is actually there, all right? And so you're not going to get out of the room unless you go toward the door, right? All right, well, look at this. Man can have but what he strives for. So when God is saying that, then does what he strives for actually exist or not? Does it exist or doesn't it? He said he can have but what he strives for. See, because as soon as you frame in your mind, as soon as you frame the intention to, I'm going to graduate college, I'm going to get a PhD, or I'm going to get this certification, et cetera, man can have but what he strives for. Okay, since you said that that's what you want to do and that's what you hope to achieve, et cetera, does it exist? That's the question. Does it exist? Yes, it exists. The thing you're striving for, it already exists. It exists and it came into existence and comes into existence as soon as you say, that's what I want to do. That's what I'm going to do. This is what I hope to achieve or what I plan to achieve, right? As soon as you said that, it comes into existence in the field. In the field. Now, that's where the new thinking for some has to come in. But the point is, the reality is that as soon as you visualize, that is, have the sense of, you form the intention for something, there's the reality of this universal field that we're in. It actually comes into virtual existence there. And this is not just new to the Quran. The Bible has, I believe it's Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. So it's like, do you see it? No, you don't see it. But what about that? Well, Muslims believe in the unseen. Muslims believe in the unseen. We don't believe that just because you don't see something, it doesn't exist. That does not only apply to God and angels, et cetera. That applies to things that you aspire to, things that you hope to achieve, plans that you have. Remember that the plan is the tangible beginning of the hoped for destiny. You have it in your mind, you put it down on paper. Now it's starting to take on three-dimensional form just from idea to the page, the tangible. Just put it like that, imagine it like this. That I'm saying imagine because I want you to get a simple picture of it. You know, if somebody's going to make a certain garment, right? You have people who make garments, right? They make those garments. What do? They draw it. They draw a picture of the garment. They draw a picture. Where was it before that picture was on the page? It was in their head. All right? And so they held the vision in their head, and then they put it down on paper, and then start doing the tangible things to bring that thing into reality. It's the same. It's the same with anything. What is your vision? How can you put it on paper? If we're not just talking about a drawing of something, we're talking about a planned business or whatever. It's there. It's just as, quote, unquote, real in its journey from that page to whatever it is, if it's a bricks and mortar operation or what have you, there's no difference in that in principle than a designer of garments, clothes, et cetera, doing the same thing with their ideas, drawing them on a page, drawing them on a piece of paper, and then we see that on the red carpet sometime in the future. Okay, let's say that what are you writing down? Are you writing down a business plan? Are you writing down an object that you want to achieve and acquire, et cetera? It just doesn't matter. Because as soon as you visualize it, you virtualize it. As soon as you visualize it, you virtualize it. It's actually coming and has come into virtual existence as soon as you have that intention. As soon as you visualize it, you hold on to it, and man can have but what he strives for. So as long as you're striving for it, it's existing. In fact, you're striving for it, it's coming to you. You're coming to it, it's coming to you. You're coming to it, it's coming to you. And sooner or later, you're going to meet. If you hold the regularity, if you hold the discipline, if your plan is grounded in the practical, scientific realities of what it is you're trying to produce, that production comes from, well, here it is again, transduction, right? Transduction, going from a virtual idea to an actual thing. That's transduction, and we spent a lot of time the past couple of days doing that. So I'm not going to go back over that territory. Find some of our presentations from Saturday and Sunday, and you can get, well, unless you're in you didn't get that Sunday piece, but Saturday you can get some from there. All right, so where are we at now? Okay, let's see if we can hit this real quick. So it's been in front of you for a minute, so inshallah, maybe you've taken a minute to kind of walk through it. See, I said that as soon as you form the intention, it forms in the field. Brother and sister, listen, the quantum field is real. It's real. It's not hokey pokey or hokum or what. It's real. It is more sound. I won't say it's more sound. So as not to get in that argument. But Einstein's theory of relativity and the like, that, you know, that's quote unquote, that's given. Let's accept it, right? Quantum reality. Listen, your phone, my phone, your computer, and so many other things that are operating right now, quantum is really old news. Quantum is really old news. It is truly. It is. Brother and sister, please. It's at least 100 years old. Wallahi, 100 years old. Look at names like Niels Bohr and Heisenberg and different folks like that. Way back, yeah, because Einstein, of course, he was back there. So in the early 20s of the 1900s, that was when it first came out in that sense. And then 10 years ago, they got the scientific proof, the bona fide proof. People were believing in it and acting on it and doing scientific experiments and creating things with it and upon it without the final proof of the quote-unquote boson, without the final proof of it. But then in 2012, and I mean, I still find it interesting that they decide to, oh, we discovered it. When did you discover it? On the 4th of July. Yeah, okay, and I believe that too. But I ain't mad at you. Do what you do, right? The point is that it's old news. It's old news, and I got to hit you with this because it's just so important. Listen, if you're not in touch with this, what's going on with artificial intelligence, what's going on with AI, what have you, man, the distance between those who know and can use that and don't know and can't use that, man, some of these dystopian movies that you hear where there's a whole elite group that's living off the planet somewhere and everybody else is poor living in junkyards, that kind of thing, don't think that that's not a real potential in the world we live in right now. So I guess I got to, well, whatever. I'll just keep saying it because, listen, the technology gap is the difference between the technology that's available and the technology that's in use. That's the gap. The technology that's available and the technology that's in use. That means your personal use, and it could be a whole nation. If Nation X has 1950s technology, but we have futuristic 22nd century type technology available, well, the technology gap is between the 1950s technology that this country is using and the 2200 technology that this country is using. That's for countries, but it's also for individuals. What do you and I, what is available? What's in the public? Like OpenAI, it's in the public. The OpenAI is out there just like the internet is out there. OpenAI, it's open, it's free. Man, I know they got a plan, okay? So the point is, you got to get ahead of the plan for yourself, okay, right now. And so the whole ChatGPT and all the rest of that, okay, do you know about that? Do you know about that? Okay, so that's what's going on now. And when I say quantum field, and have to damn near apologize for having said it, it's like, man, that stuff is 100 years old. And now stuff, and what I'm talking to you about now, OpenAI, that's like 3 months old. Like 3-4 months old. And just take a walk through the internet, YouTube, whatever, and see what's going on with AI, what's going on with ChatGPT, what's going on with that. And you see us people out there just making a whole brand new world for you and I to live in and be manipulated by and be deceived by if you don't understand the technology and how it's being used and how it impacts you. So we have to get out of the technology gap, right? Mashallah, you know how it goes. We don't get to finish everything. But I'll just make this point here, and then inshallah next week, verse 40. Verse 40 is critical, but we'll have to come back to it. So let's just finish this. There's a well-known adage in our culture which states, people don't plan to fail, they fail to plan. In quantum language, a plan and planning is a mechanism. See, everything I've just talked about, the Higgs field, it's a mechanism. Right. When we think about mechanism, we usually think about something with these moving parts, and like a bicycle or like an automobile or everything. That's a mechanism. No. The way that laws operate in creation, that's a mechanism. That's a mechanism that does certain things. A cell is a mechanism, right? All right. So just as the Higgs field, which its fundamental job is to give massless massless things mass, subatomic particles, et cetera. The very reason that we have bodies is because of the Higgs field. Every literal thing that you can feel, touch, weigh, et cetera, in your environment is because of the Higgs field. It's the Higgs field that makes that possible. That's critical. And plans, what they do, and planning, they function as a bridge between the universal potential, that is all of what's possible in the universe. The universe, Imam Muhammad, rahimahullah, those who need to hear him say things, and I'll say it to you, that the Imam said, what is the universe if it's not potential and possibility? He said, that's all it is. All it is potential and possibility. That's what it is. The science calls that the Higgs field. That's their label for it. But it already existed before it had a name. Okay? And so the universal potential and man. So there's you and I, and there's the universal potential and creation. Between us and the realization of it is a plan. As soon as you have a plan, you have started that mechanism to work in your interest. Plans are what transmit, and I'm going to say it again, that starts the transduction process. And a plan, when it comes into existence, it is calling for the resources for its actualization. It is actually, the plan is actually a requisition to the universe itself. A plan is a requisition, and it, that plan, see, you and I don't see it, and you and I, you don't follow it like you follow even like a cord or something in the house, the way the house is wired for electricity. It's like, no, you don't follow those forces, and you don't follow the force lines, I can use that language, but you don't follow the force lines of a plan and how it impacts the Higgs field in the way that you follow the material, but it's a reality. Because as soon as you had a plan, the plan is calling for, I'll need this, I'll need that, I'll need this, I'll need that. The plan is calling for, and it communicates as information with the entire universal space. That's where our minds have to start getting to be able to leverage the force of our faith in that reality which was created by Allah. You leverage your faith in that force, in those things that Allah has created, and you get them to serve you. Allah has made them to render service to us, but we have to have faith in God, we have to have faith in what he created, we have to have faith in ourselves, and we have to use our brains. Last line, it is the nature of plans, that is our will and our intention, to begin the requisitioning of the particulars for the potential of a particular, pardon me, from the potential of a specific field, both metaphysically and physically. Let me still put a knot at the end of this thread right here. What I'm telling you is that as soon as the plan comes into force, if you will, it does exert a force. And the force it exerts is it's calling from the relevant fields, I'll need this, 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 and this. And as long as all we have to do is just keep acting, because what happens is, we call it synchronicity and what have you. I'm starting to make notes of these things as they happen for me nowadays. It's like, okay, I was thinking about this, working on this, and then here this thing shows up, and it was exactly what I needed for a part that I was working on at that time. And I had to remind myself, okay, bro, you talk about it. This is what happened, right? And so the things show up. So the point is that once you settle into believing that that's the case, then what you do, you eliminate the resistance to those things happening more and more and more in your life. Got to go. So let me go ahead and shut out, cut out, shut out. Maybe I want to say Shut up. So, come on, Hajja. We're going to close out right now. Assalamu alaikum, amen. I'm feeling some serious absenteeism today. Maybe everybody's on Facebook. Nobody's talking. Everybody's sitting back listening, I guess. Alhamdulillah, because usually I have a bunch of people I can say assalamu alaikum to and all that. Sitting down eating popcorn and chewing on the food for thought, I guess, huh? Alhamdulillah.
Yes, indeed.
All right. Well, we're going to go. Go ahead. What you want to close out with?
We always give enough for people to take the information and do their own self-discovery and exploration of this experience. So, I don't have any more than, like, do it. Let's get into it, exciting. Yeah.
Absolutely. It's beautiful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given it to us. He's granted it to us. He's given us the Jannah. We give him the paradise of this world as an inheritance, right? So now we just gotta go get it, man. It's like everybody else is getting it. Don't be mad. It's like, hey,
they're
getting it. Go get yours, because don't forget your share of the material world. That's it. But you just have to get more and more faithful and scientific about it. You've got to. All right? Trust your Lord. Trust the creation. Mm-hmm. Trust your nature. And inshallah, we'll all be there together. Inshallah. All right, love. Have a wonderful day.
All right, Baba.
All right. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum as-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.